preach, you know, whatever you want to call my ministry, but I'm excited to do it. And I thank you to my church family for not screaming and running when you see the village idiot get up and take the mic. So I'm excited. I'm excited, though. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 16. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It's on the screen if you don't have it. It reads, "And he, referring to Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias," or Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him," Jesus. Lastly, verse 21, "He began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" The gospel. Bible, Jesus just declared that he is anointed to preach the gospel. It's a word that we have heard so many times, probably, as Christians. We know it to mean the good news, according to Scripture, or glad tidings of really anything. And most of us, when we hear that word, what do we think of? We go straight to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate fulfillment of this good news that we call the gospel. However, I want to submit to your thinking tonight for just a little while that although Calvary was the culmination of the gospel, it did not start at the cross. The gospel did not start on Golgotha's hill. Before there was a call and a commission for us as disciples of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus first preached the gospel himself. From the passage of scripture that we just read, right before it, Jesus had just began his earthly ministry. He's coming fresh off of his 40-day fast and victory over the devil's temptations. He makes his way out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And the Bible says that almost immediately he begins preaching and teaching in their synagogues. And one of these synagogues was in his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus begins to read from the book of Isaiah as we read, and he identifies himself as the one whom the prophet had prophesied would preach the gospel. But again, Jesus claimed to be this preacher of the gospel far before the crucifixion or the empty tomb. In fact, many times Scripture reveals Jesus to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But what we know as the gospel today had not happened yet. And Jesus didn't go around publicly declaring these things or just telling anybody this thing that was going to come to pass. He didn't go around and just declare to everybody that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, or the sacrifice that he would offer to or for the sins of the world. He didn't just openly say this. And even occasionally when he would tell his disciples, he would say, "Hey, don't tell anybody what I just told you, because my time is not yet come." So there's a question that some of us might ask in light of that. How was Jesus preaching the gospel before the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection? What was the good news and the message that he offered? And just for a little while tonight, I want to talk about that on the title and on the subject of heaven's availability. Heaven's availability. Lay your Bibles down if you wouldn't mind, and we're going to go before the Lord in prayer, ask that he would just have his way in his word. And if you wouldn't mind, pray for me. I've been feeling a little under the weather this week. I don't want my sniffles or my coughing fits to get in the way of what God wants to do in his word tonight. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house to study, Lord, to eat of your word, Jesus. I thank you for the declaration, Lord, of your word that you have declared to me. And I pray, Jesus, that your word would be on my mouth, God, and on my lips, Jesus, and that I would be able to declare it to your people, Jesus. Lord, I pray that there would not just be empty words in this house. Lord, I pray that this would not just be ritual in the house today, but I pray that your word would go forth, that it would fall on good ground in every heart and every mind, Jesus, that your people would be edified, that the kingdom of God would be advanced, Jesus, and that you would do a work in the Spirit today. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, clap your hands one more time to the Lord as you're seated. Amen, amen. There is a very famous author in the world. He's passed away, but many regard this great novel writer as the greatest of such of the Victorian era, and who some feel has created some of the best characters in all of the history of fictional literature. This author is named Charles Dickens. Many of you probably have heard of him, and he created many notable books and stories in his career as a writer, including A Christmas Carol, Oliver Twist, Great Expectations, David Copperfield, and a vast amount more. Another one of these novels goes by the title of A Tale of Two Cities. Personally, I've never read this book, and honestly, I don't think I ever will, because my track record with books, I pick one up, I read the first 20 pages, and I put it down for 2 years, and then I pick it up and I finish it later. So there's a lot of books that I'm in the middle of, and I probably will not get to that one. But although I probably will never read this book, or I've never read it before, I've heard the opening lines to this book so many times in my life. Maybe it was just at school or on a video or just in passing or just hearing somebody talking about it. And I could be wrong, but I would be surprised if you all or some of you hadn't heard of it at some point in your life either. But it reads, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times." That's the part that you probably heard. But it continues. It's the best of times. It's the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. And so on. And at first glance, we see this series of contrasts, you know, these law of opposites seemingly being compared and contrasted with one another, the best of times, the worst of times, darkness versus light. And the second half of each of these contrasts, the negative parts, when I look at it in a way, it kind of reminds me of our world today. It's a world whose moral compass appears to be waxing worse and worse by the day. Many are looking at good and calling it evil. Many are looking at evil and calling it good. Many people are professing themselves to be wise in their own eyes and according to the world's knowledge, but without knowing that they are actually themselves becoming foolish. At least in the United States, secularism is proportionally higher than it ever has been. The voice of the world arguing against the idea of absolute truth seems to shout from the mountaintops in our media, in our education systems, in our universities, in our entertainment. You know, many people are turning their backs on God and on His Word. We're living in a world where darkness is covering the eyes of men and shutting their vision from the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, lest it should shine unto them, the Bible says. We're living in a world where some may say when they look at it, it's the worst of times, where as it was in the days of Noah when unrighteousness filled the hearts of man, so shall it be in today, the last days. And from the perspective of the world, I would agree with you. You know, the world looks pretty dismal. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of division. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's pandemics. So many things seem to be going wrong in the world. And it may appear like the worst of times, but I would argue from the perspective of the church, we are living in the best of times. Because in times when things appear to be going wrong, in times of darkness, that always just seems to be the time when God is shaping up to do something that this world has never seen before. We're living in times where the Lord desires and is pouring out His Spirit upon every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. In times where God desires to write His Word upon the hearts of every man, every woman, or child that would desire it to be so. We're living in times where God is showing Himself strong. And when I think about the last days, I feel like it's easy for people to get hung up on the tribulation, the trials, and the persecution that the Bible says the church will have to go through. But I feel like so many people ignore the fact that in those last days, Jesus Christ is the one that's still sitting on the throne. Jesus Christ is the one that is progressing his church through all that tribulation, all that distress, and all of that persecution. Is that not what the point of the book of Revelation is for? That in the middle of the last day trials, in the middle of everything that this world is going to go through, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is showing himself strong. And this wasn't even really the point of the message tonight, but I feel like in order to capture the good, the bad parts of the world and the bad parts that we look at in life, I feel like it would be an injustice to not talk about the things that God is wanting to do. But this image of the worst of times, it not only reminds me of our world today, but it reminds me of the environment that we are introduced to on the onset of the four Gospels. It was riddled with political conflict. The people of God and many others were under the tyranny of the oppressive Roman Empire. Spiritual wickedness was rampant, and it seemed to be a not-so-rare occurrence to just stumble upon somebody that was possessed with a devil. It was a time, I could imagine, where it would be hard to hope, where the poor were many, where broken hearts were without number, where people were held captive both physically, emotionally, and spiritually, where sickness filled the corners of the cities and the streets. But although it appeared to be the worst of times in these days, a period of despair, a season of darkness, in walks the best thing that has ever happened to the world, Jesus Christ. The humble carpenter from Nazareth that seemed to keep a low profile for the first 30 years of his human life is now getting ready to take the world by storm. Unlike many of his Jewish contemporaries believed, however, he was not going to do it on horseback with sword and with shield in hand and with vengeance in his eyes, but rather he was getting ready to do it with his words. As we read, as soon as Jesus' time in the shadows was over, as soon as his initial private work of preparation in the Spirit was complete, he begins his ministry, and he does so by immediately beginning to teach and to preach. In the Gospels, one will find Jesus in this act of declaring the inspired Word of God in many different places. He starts in synagogues. He goes by the seaside, on a mountaintop, in the desert, in homes. And although his location varied, the commonality in each of these occurrences was that his words were anointed, his words were effective, and his words were always powerful. Those that heard Jesus were amazed and were astonished at his words, because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes and not as the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the day. But he taught them as one that lived the word, as one who was the word that he preached. There was never a preacher or a teacher like Jesus in the world at the time, and there never will be again. So Jesus begins to preach. And this is the scene of the world that he steps onto when he does. But like I asked before, what was he preaching? What was this message? What was this good news that he was offering? Well, the good news about the good news is that the Bible tells us what the good news is. Praise God. Many passages record Jesus preaching the gospel, and I'm about to read a few, and the verses are going to be on the screen for you. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, somebody say the gospel, of the kingdom, say of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Somebody say the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Are you guys seeing the thread here? And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Luke 8, 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And lastly, Luke 4:43, just a few verses after the opening text that we read, the Bible says that Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent forth for this purpose. These are just a few of the verses that record Jesus preaching, but the common thread, it seems to be through all of them, is that when Jesus was preaching, and he would even go as far as to say the very reason why he came to earth was that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. All right, you ready? You ready to get on the train tracks with me? Work with me for a little while. When we see the phrase kingdom of God in the Bible, it is referring to the domain of God's reign beyond the physical. Jesus states that his kingdom is not of this world. Paul says in Romans, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not a physical place, but it's a spiritual realm. Psalm says the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom that will endure to all generations. And here's the cool part. Many times when we see the phrase kingdom of God in the Bible, it is used interchangeably with the phrase kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, he was literally preaching the good news of heaven. The good news of heaven. And this was monumental because of the people that he was preaching to. That opening verse that we read, the passage that Jesus is reading from the book of Isaiah, it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to who? To the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus was preaching to broken people, to people that were bound by the environment of the world, that were, captive in their minds. They were consumed by sickness, the people that life chewed up and spit out. Not only were his words targeting these people, but they were permanently changing the lives of all of these people forever. The poor would leave blessed. The brokenhearted would leave whole and with joy. As we read, many times when Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, he would heal all manner of disease that was around him. Those that were dead would leave raised again. Those that were captive in every facet of their life would leave free and at liberty. And folks, we serve a compassionate God. We serve a God that loves his people. And everything that Jesus did, love was his motivation. But his love goes so much deeper, I would argue, than just looking at these people, than just looking at this broken world and saying, I want to make your life better and more comfortable. Rather, every time he healed, every time he put a life back together, every time he forgave sins, he was giving people heaven. He was giving people the kingdom of God. He was saying, in my kingdom, there is no sickness. There is no guilt. There is no depression or anxiety. When Jesus was preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, he was telling them that heaven was available. He was not touching their life merely to make their life better, but he was saying the life, the power, the blessing, the peace, the joy, the righteousness that fallen humanity has been stripped of, I am restoring it back to you. Taste and see of my kingdom. Taste and see of heaven. Someone say heaven is available. Typically, in my mind, when I think about heaven, I think of something that is afar off. You know, and even historically, when people think of the afterlife, it's after life, you know. So when I think of heaven, I always, and throughout my life, I've thought about it as something that is going to come later. I've thought about it as something that after I have run this race with patience, I will finally attain, something that I will finally get to and that I am pursuing. But Jesus kind of turned this idea on its head. Yes, we are looking for a heaven. Yes, we are pursuing an eternity. But he spoke of heaven as if it was present tense many of the times that he preached, saying things like, the time is now and the kingdom of God is at hand. He even said that we could pray for his kingdom to come and so that on the earth it may be as it is in heaven. Jesus came to declare the good news. From the first word from his first sermon to his last breath on the cross to his final remarks before he ascended back into heaven. with every word that Jesus preached, with every single miracle, and with every single sin that he forgave, he was showing people heaven. He was showing people what heaven was like. I think of the songs that all the elders used to sing, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We will shout and sing God's praises. Think of the other song, everybody will be happy. Everybody will be happy. Everybody will be happy over there. Folks, I'm excited about heaven. A place where there is no shame, a place where there is no guilt, a place where there's no depression, anxiety, or sickness, where every tear is wiped away, a place where the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper are so beautiful and glittering in the light, but even their beauty couldn't compare to the beauty of the one that punched our ticket to get there. I'm excited for the reward and the inheritance of eternity that we have. I'm excited to cross that finish line one day when the Lord says, my time is up, or until he comes. And you know, for all the times that I felt Jesus wrap his arms around me, I'm excited for the day where I finally get to wrap my arms around him. I'm going to give him the biggest bear hug when I get to heaven. You all have no idea. But we have the opportunity to sit at the feet of our Savior for forever, for eternity. We can praise him. We can thank him a million times over for everything that he has ever done for us, for every sin that he forgave, for every sickness that he healed us of, for everything that he delivered us from. We can join with the elders and the saints of old, with loved ones that have passed on, and with heroes of the faith, and sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Heaven is going to be an extraordinary place. The peace, the joy, and the love that we are going to experience is going to be more than we can ever, ever comprehend. But what if I told you that you didn't have to wait for eternity to come in contact with heaven? Because the good news is that Jesus was making the good news that Jesus was making known to people is that heaven is available. Heaven is here. Heaven is not something that is just waiting for you to attain, but rather heaven has come to earth. Heaven is upon us. Heaven is at your grasp and at your fingertips. And I know I was quick, but I wonder if you all would stand with me. Because I think it would be a great idea to have some time for prayer here in a minute, and we are going to pray. But like I said before, the gospel, the good news, it did begin before Calvary. However, Calvary was, like I said, the culmination of the gospel and the culmination of the good news. Heaven was not some distant place beyond our earth where God dwelled and we could not attain anymore. But with the words, it is finished, and with one final breath, the price was paid and the debt was settled to make heaven available to us. Forgiveness of sins was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, so now we can make heaven our eternal destination and our eternal home. But in every way that Jesus suffered on that cross, I want you to imagine with me, in every single way that you could imagine him suffering is a way that heaven is made available for you, not later, but now, today, tonight. If you are struggling with sin and are bound in the action or the guilt of your mistakes, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. If you are struggling in your mind, if you're confused, if you need direction, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. If you are sick in your body, or you know somebody that you love or that you love or care for, think of Sister Drucy, think of Sister Marlene, think of anybody else that's sick. By his stripes, we are healed. I know I haven't been hooting or hollering like many preachers usually do tonight. But make no mistake, I feel like the Lord did lay a specific word on my heart today. I may not be screaming, I may not be hooting and hollering, but I stand with Jesus right now. And I echo his words. Hear the word of the Lord tonight, church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The time is fulfilled. As the Lord said, the time is now. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye. Turn from every sin, every lie, every weight, everything that would keep you from believing the gospel, that heaven is available for you tonight, that your healing is available to you tonight, that your peace is available for you tonight. As you join me up at the altars today, the good news is that right now, wherever you're at, his presence is available. Everything you need from the Lord is available. Every issue, every struggle, every thing that you are ashamed of, your peace, your joy, and your salvation is here. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we have water. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost is here. If you've never repented of your sins, an escape from those sins is here tonight. Heaven is available. Would you pray and seek the Lord? And I believe that he's going to meet you right now, wherever you're at.